I'm so happy that Bob and those that fixed the program didn't put it any plainer what we were going to speak about. Because I really have been led to just share some things out of my own pilgrimage journey through life that impressed me. There'll be little things that have changed my life. There'll be things that I needed. And I'm amazed that I waited so long in life to find out about some of them. Now, as a background, I think it would be good if we just kind of looked at a few verses, because these were verses that's impressed me considerably, like John 8:31, for example. Just turn with your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, well, maybe you've got somebody might give you one. 8:31 is a key verse in my life, a key verse in the Christian's life. And John 8:31. Then said, let's start at 20. Let's start at 30. And he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, this is a real message on fellowship. This real message on going on to maturity. But when I read this for many years, I didn't know what it really meant in its context. For example, many people today say, well, I believe that. But when you look at their life, they're not living it. And I read on down here a number of years ago, and I'll hurriedly do it, verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Look at verse 37. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, Jesus speaking, but ye seek to kill me. Why? Why? Why did they wish to kill him? Because my word hath no place in you. Now, beloved, throughout the Bible, I'm going to make some statements, and you may jot them down or just put them in your thinker and keep them. Over and over again, God will tell us to do something, and then down at the bottom, he'll tell you why. Why I want you to do it. You look at Abraham's prayers, not Abraham's, David's prayers in Psalm, and he'll pray something to the Lord, and then he'll tell the Lord what he's going to do if he answers it. Now, beloved, I didn't know how to pray like that. I just said, Lord, give me this, but I didn't say, Lord, I'm your servant. If you do this for me, I'll proclaim it the rest of my life. I'll memorize it. I'll use it. Those are just little things that I picked up that have blessed my heart. Now, that particular verse, the word continue is the same word as abide, remain, dwell. It's a word dealing with fellowship. And then if you look with John 15:4-5, these will be background verses that you'll need for a message like this, or nearly any message, really, in growth, speaking with growth. Our objective this afternoon is about two or three-fold. I want you to know what God's plan is for your life, every man's plan. Today, the 20th century, God's got a very definite, specific plan for every person. And basically, he wants us saved, and then he wants us to grow. Right? Now, a lot of people get saved, and they do not know to grow. They lead a defeated, carnal life for 15, 20, 30 years, and sometimes a lifetime. Unless somebody gives them God's plan and shows them in the Bible what to do with it. John 15:4, Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. Get that? As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except ye abide in me. That is a principle. If you are going to try to grow, if you're going to try to witness, if you're going to try to live the victorious life, you're going to have about as much success as a limb broken off the tree producing fruit unless you abide with Him. There's no other way. I don't know a verse in the Scripture that does not need opening up. It just needs memorizing. These are the kind of verses we need to memorize, and in our quiet time, meditate and talk to the Lord about it. Lord, what does this mean for me? Not what it means for my wife and my children, but what does it mean for me? And then look at the other one Billy quoted and others. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do exactly nothing. We believe that? God said it, we believe it. And then I like the great prayer verse. Being as we're close, I'll just drop on down and pick up one that's a real winner for prayer. Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. Two-way deal. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. What does that mean? His word abiding in me. Living in me. I'm putting to practice what God said in every area that I know about. And that's the reason there's no way that this prayer, that our prayers will be answered if it's not according to God's promises and His Word. I find people all the time that's praying, big prayer warriors, but they don't know what God said. There's about 25 verses in the Bible, very specific, that'll tell you why God has to answer your prayer. And there's about that many that God says there's no way that He can answer your prayer if it's done according to that. I didn't know that for many years. How many of you knew that? Hold up your hand. Let's see where we are. Not very many. Take in your Bible study, find out the conditions in which God must answer a prayer according to the Word of God, and the conditions in which He cannot answer prayer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, what does Scripture say? The Lord won't hear me. What's the one over in James 4, 2 and 3? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and you cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you what? You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not. Why? Ask amiss or wrongly. We ask that we might consume it if we're on our own lust, our own desires. Now, beloved, we don't have to know many verses like that to change our prayer answering life. And God wants to answer our prayers. I don't know how to tell you how thrilled I was when I run on something like this. I mean, I'm going to give you part of my testimony in a minute, and you'll understand how much darkness that I was in. And I'll tell you, when the light broke through, I never will get over it. Never expect to. And these are some of the verses that I ran into. I had tried in high school to read the Bible, and I thought, well, looks like I'd be smart enough to understand. Everybody seems in church, they got Bibles. And I didn't understand. I thought, well, I'm not smart enough. Junior year in the University of Texas, picked the Bible up. I'm going to find out what this book said. You know, I didn't get any more out of it then than I did the first time. I hadn't been saved 6 months. Well, I guess it was a little longer than that. I ran into a verse. It wasn't 6 months. It was 6 months after I began to find some answers how to grow. I memorized a verse over in 1 Corinthians 2:14. Says, the natural man, the unregenerate man, understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. Until the Spirit of God that wrote this book comes to live in my heart because I ask Him to come in and take over my life, I receive Him as my Savior, then the Spirit of God in me begins to tell you what the Spirit of God that wrote the book was talking about. Now, we go around working with unsaved people all the time and we understand why they don't understand all about the Bible. But remember that instead of being too critical, they're living the life they know in the world. And we had a lot of practice in that for many years. Now then, another verse that's impressed me is Matthew 22:29. I don't know if you run into these verses. I'd like to have some of your pet sometime that's motivated your life in some of these areas. 22:29, Jesus answered and said unto them, and you know who he was talking to? The religious people of his day, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrins. This is what he talked to. You would say that they were the people in the know of that day, spiritually, in the nation Israel. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err. Why? Not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. You do commit error. And you know we're doing the same thing. Unless we know the word of God, it'll be merely an accident if we do much victory in life. If we're effective in walking the Christian life. How do you grow in faith? That's the great objective, that you grow in faith. Is that one of the ways to grow? Well, what does the Bible say about that? Anybody? Give me a verse. These are key verses. Romans what? 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As we look at the word of God and apply it to our life, then we begin to have more and more faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about faith in the government or faith in individuals particular, or faith in the money that's in your bank. When the Bible speaks of faith, I'd say 99% of the time they're talking about faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the resurrection, faith in the teachings in the Bible. And when you're talking to worldly people, they've got one definition for faith built on a worldly level, and you and I have another one. So be careful. If you can see it from what you was before you were saved, then you know how he's going to respond to things like that. But praise God, one of the things that he gives us is his Spirit that wrote the book and empowers you and I to live the victorious life. Now, where is Jesus today? A number of times he talks about sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. What's he doing? Interceding for you and I. Spirit of God live in us if we're saved? Yeah. How can we lose? Jesus sitting in heaven with God the Father interceding for us. The Spirit of God in our bodies is the temple of the Holy Spirit, telling us how to operate and giving us the power to resist temptation. You know the key to it? The key to it is fellowship, beloved. The secret to power in the Christian life is being in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean to you? Communion with Christ, partnership, holding things in common. I wish somebody had told me this a number of years ago. I find that in walking through my life, let me just walk you through some of my life just a minute, if I can. Sam, I'm going to stand down here on the side. If you'll move that back just a little bit, I believe I won't be tripping up or moving on the other side either way. This is real simple, and let me tell you the reason I'm giving you this, among other things. When you're dealing with people, unsaved people or saved people, wouldn't make any difference. You can either be teaching it or you can be wanting to witness to them. It's real simple and real easy to find out where they are spiritually. You see, you can only be in three positions. Basically, you're either lost or you're saved. You're unregenerate or you're regenerated. You're born again or you're not born again, right? But when you get born again, there's two areas that you could be in. You're up here in the top, you could be in this area. Fellowship is active. You're abiding in Christ. There's no unconfessed sin in your life. The Spirit of God is flowing freely through you and I as instruments of His. Sin comes into life, we drop back in the carnal part of man. Now, because you're church people, I'm not going to go look up all these verses for you. If you want to know about the carnal man, I think it's 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, in the first three or four, five verses. Paul talks about it. If you really want to know how the carnal man lives, you'll take a detailed look at the life of Lot. I don't know a better example about a man that walks by sight and not by faith. Abraham walked by faith, Lot walked by sight, what he could see. And he lived in the carnality. And when I go around the country, I find that lots and lots of Christians in our church are carnal Christians today. Now, I started out in life just like you did. I mean, it's so similar how we begin. Some of the differences, though, is what happened after you got up a little old at the age of 6 and a half, along about this point, why my daddy died. He was about 32 years of age, and I was 6 years, between 6 and 7. And before he died, he called me in and told me three things. He said, Wayne, I want you to mind mother, be a Christian, and meet me in heaven. Well, I'm sure that if I was drawing my spiritual graph, in other words, this line up here is your spiritual life, the fullness of the spiritual life in you from the beginning. Down here is time in years. At 6, right along here, I would say that when you start out, you're the natural man and a child, not know much. But when my daddy died, I have an idea I had a little hump there, because he told me some things that I remember this good day. But I didn't make any decision. He didn't tell me anything about receiving Jesus or things like that. I'll go ahead and tell you that my mother lived to where she was 70, and she was saved at 12. And it was real. We were in church all our life as a child and through the years. But she started memorizing Scripture at the age of about 58. And she told me a year or two before she died that the best part of her life was these last 10 years. And she just blossomed all over the place when she started memorizing Scripture. No one had ever got her, told her to memorize Scripture. Well, I went along like this, up and down. I don't know, in high school, when I right along here, when I read the Bible, I'm sure I had a hump there going up toward this is where you get born again. That's your rebirth. That's where the new man's over here, the unregenerate man's over here. And I went on and got out of the university I was down in this area all the time. But around 30 years of age, something began to happen. Now, I tried to read the Bible in high school. I tried to read it along in here. I might have got a hump there, too. But I got married, stayed in church, unsaved. But along about it got into active business, in the oil business. I was a graduate petroleum engineer. And along about 25 to 30, every time I got sick, I got real sick. Now, all I really knew was that there was a heaven and there was a hell. And I knew I wasn't fit for heaven, and I didn't want to go to hell. But I believe hell was real. I believe heaven was real. Now, that's just about how much knowledge I had. I had really never attacked the Bible. I'd been in Sunday school, and I cannot remember any decisions I ever made in Sunday school. I might tell you now that I grew up for many years in the Methodist church. I wouldn't say that in other denominations, but I think lots of Baptist churches are probably the same way. So I don't think that's any real reflection, but we do sense to more, I think people hear the gospel more in our church, the Baptist church, than they do in some other churches. But anyway, when I would get sick, I'd get scared I was going to die. And it would just be a virus of some kind. It probably wasn't too serious, but that didn't make any difference to me. It meant death to me, because Dr. Wood would come by and he'd look me over and check my pulse and my temperature and whatever I had. And he'd say, Wayne, you're just not that sick. But you know, if you're feared of dying and going to hell, fear comes over you that nobody can explain to you unless you've got it. Now, I lived through that, and the best part of my life was when I was so busy I never thought about the hereafter. And I was busy, up in the morning at 5 and out till 8 or 9 o'clock in a busy business of running rigs and things like that. And I stayed busy. But I did get sick occasionally, and I got real sick. And I can remember the darkness and the torture, and I couldn't do a thing about it. I was helpless. Now, let me say this. Up until way past 30, I never had one person, businessman, preacher, preacher's son, ever talk to me alone about how to be saved. Not one. Been in evangelistic meetings, it's always for somebody else. I wasn't listening too good. I cannot remember ever getting under much conviction in an evangelistic meeting. Now, let me just say, you folks probably church-oriented from the very beginning in an active homes. How many of you were talked to alone, just you and the other person, before you were 20 years of age, where they took the Bible and showed you what God's desire was, that you be saved and how to be saved by Scripture? Hold up your hand. Let's see where we are. Well, that's a good percentage. Say there's about, I'd say, a third of you. Now, if you think I'm a fanatic on you witnessing and you getting in a quiet time and remembering Scripture, please forgive me, because I'll never get over the fact that you can grow up in a Christian nation full of Christian churches and not be talked to alone about how to be saved. And it's so easy. But you know the reason we don't do it, the reason I didn't do it for many years? The Spirit of God, I was right down here in the carnal man. The power of God was not flowing in me. I didn't have the desire. I've sat on airplanes and been in places when I wished nobody would get near me because I knew I ought to talk to them and I didn't want to. We didn't have any trouble talking about quail hunting, fishing, flying, those kind of things. Why? Familiar. You quite a bit about it. I didn't know enough about Jesus to talk about him. Now that's what this is all about. The more you and I know about Jesus, the more power we're going to have. But we'll be more in fellowship. Well, I moved out of Breckenridge, Texas when I was 30 years old and went up to a little oil town called Nocona, Texas. Anybody know where that is? On the Red River. We'd bought a bunch of properties up there. And I got in another church, and I was miserable inside. When my wife and I got married years before this, I'd been married 7 years before I got saved. 7 years before I got saved. So when we got married, I knew that I was empty inside. I was in trouble. And I joined the church again. I told the preacher one time that I didn't remember joining the church. I came in under infant baptism. It was meaningless to me. He said, Wayne, what you need to do is just join church again. So I was excited about maybe this emptiness changing. So I came forward, and Francis did too, and with me. And the preacher told him, said, now Wayne didn't remember joining the church, and he doesn't feel like he's joined, so he wanted to do this again. And said, maybe some of you all are not feeling like you've joined the church, and maybe you'd like to join him. Later, they told me about a third of the congregation stood up and took the vows again. That's kind of funny, isn't it, for a Christian to get up and take those vows a second time. And by night, I knew that nothing happened to me then. Jesus Christ had not entered my life. I hadn't asked him to come in. That had not been the issue. I was merely joining the church. So I just decided, well, I never was going to get saved. But when I moved up to Nocona, this little country preacher up there, he just knew two things. He knew Jesus, and he knew the Word of God, and he preached them both. And I got under deep conviction right quick. Every sermon was pointed at me. And I realized that I was going to have to make a decision. I wanted to make a decision. I didn't know exactly when. And about that time, they sent a letter up there and telling them what an active churchman I was down at Breckenridge. Now, let me tell you something. If you won't accept Christ as a gift and you don't know the issue of the cross, the resurrection, then you're going to try to earn it. And you will make one of the finest churchmen from a modern church that will ever come along because you'll do anything. You're seeking fulfillment. So I was active. I thought, well, I'll go that bit. You know, I'll do everything they want me to do, and I'll go to all the meetings. So when they said that, by then I said, well, I don't know if I'm all that active. I can't... How am I going to get up and tell them I'm unsaved? Let me tell you something. How is a guy going to get saved around where he grew up? He's been active in the church for 25 years. Who's going to talk to him about getting saved? I don't know who's going to talk to him. But I'll tell you, God took care of that. They put me on a committee, a Sunday school superintendent. And about a month later, they had a meeting. We got about five of these saints together and the preacher, and preacher said, Wayne, why don't you open with prayer? Well, I never had prayed my life out loud. little lay me down to sleep deal. And that's about it. And I literally was scared to death. Talk about the old Nabal turning to a stone. That's just about how I felt. I quit breathing and I held my breath and I didn't know what to do. I thought it was a long time. I imagine it wasn't even a minute, but I thought it was eternity. But finally I said, Lord, help us. Amen. I raised my head up and they kept their heads down. I thought they never was going to raise their head up. I really don't think they thought I was through. But I'm telling you, I was a lot more through than they knew, because I had been found out. They knew I was a fraud. They knew I wasn't a Christian. And I knew they knew it. And I got sick before the meeting was over. My stomach had knots in it, and I had indigestion. And it didn't quit very soon either. It didn't do nothing but get worse. I took all the Tums I get a hold of, and every time I'd eat, my stomach would hurt. After a little while, I was convinced I had ulcers. But I didn't want to go to the hospital. So I endured it just as long as I can, or could, and lost about 10 or 12 pounds, trying to work, couldn't think. Finally went to the hospital, and he checked me over rather thoroughly, and no ulcers, but fluctuating blood pressure, good shape to get ulcers if you don't find out what's the matter with you. Well, the same old problem, I was lost, headed for hell, and it was beginning to worry me. So he gave me a bunch of medicine and sent me home, and I began to take the medicine. Didn't help a bit. Had much gas or more than I ever had. I just burped all the time and took medicine for that. And then in about, I guess, a couple of months or 6 weeks, I began to have heart pains. Let me tell you, beloved, if you think you've got something, you might as well have it. Your body will give you all the pains, the juices, these muscle spasms. It's as real as you and I sitting here talking, so don't tell me it isn't real. I know why people have breakdowns and go to the hospital. A lot of times they're just not saved. Well, when I got this, Frances had about all she could stand. We had a couple of children about 5 and 7 years old at that time, and I didn't want to tell her. And I thought it would go away, but it didn't go away. It got worse. I wouldn't even leave home. By that time I was a petroleum engineer in business and doing work for the Baptist Foundation, incidentally. Mr. Fleming was president of the Baptist Foundation in those years. Anybody remember Will Fleming? I was in business with his son-in-law, Howard Walsh. And they got me to do all the evaluation for the Baptist Foundation on oil loans and royalty loans and things like that. But when they'd come to get me and send this man, I can't remember, Kaler, I believe was his name, and they'd send Mr. Kaler with me, Mr. Kaler must have thought I was crazy. We'd be going way up in Oklahoma to look at a lease, and I'd say, well, I'll have to be back for in the morning. Well, he said, it's a long, I said, that's all right. I was so scared and weak that I was afraid to stay away from home in a hotel. And we'd drive back. Anyway, finally I told Francis, no heart trouble. So they checked my ulcers again, and then they couldn't understand what was the matter with me. And so I went on back home with more medicine for the heart or whatever they gave me. And I guess I'd been home about a couple of weeks, and I flopped on the bed one night, and the bed just had a slow roll like a little destroyer. And I was dizzy, just like that. My tubes plugged up, I suppose. But you know what I knew? I had a brain tumor. Now, that may be funny to you, but it was the end point for my life. It was just as real. I tell you what it did. I had Francis, wouldn't tell her I had a brain tumor. It did, I mean, I was dizzy for weeks. But I got up and I told her we was going on a trip. I didn't want to die at home. So we called her mother from down at Breckenridge, and she came up to keep my kids, and we just took off. And I began to look at my life, and I nowhere in it had I ever honored God. I hadn't recognized Him as anything in my life. I was totally, 100% self-centered. Whatever I did, it was for me. Giving money to the church, working, it was always me. Nowhere in it did God have a part. And I began to look at that. And on the road from Laredo to Corpus Christi, latter part of 1945, I said, Lord, I'm in trouble. And I'm not coming to You because I think You're going to save my life. That was the greatest miracle and surprise I ever had, that I lived over 6 weeks or a few months. I didn't do this I just didn't know anything about prayer. I just talked to Him. I said, I want to go to heaven, and I believe that You died for me. I don't know much about it, but I want You to take my life over. and I'll follow you. The only difference is I meant that. You know, when I got to Corpus Christi that night, I didn't have any stomach pains. I didn't have any heart pains. I wasn't dizzy. I ate a big meal. I didn't burp anymore. I began to love my competitors in business. They could go right ahead and live. It's all right with me. Up till then, I'd just assume they'd die. They're getting in my way. But you know what? I had a real experience at this point, and I'm in it. And I'm sure that that line on that lonely highway down there, that thing's not going to work. I must have gone way up here. But you know what? I came right back down in this area, in Carnal Christian. And for 7 years, a few times I'm sure I went over, see? But I'd say basically, in this carnality, I didn't know what to do. On a deer hunting trip in West Texas about 1952, Ely Lamb, he's dead now, so I can call his name. He's a Chrysler dealer there, a godly Baptist. Invited me to go deer hunting in West Texas. And I met about six or seven businessmen that loved Jesus. And around the campfires, I'd ask them questions about life, and they gave me answers out of the Bible. I had never heard any men like that. I never knew any men like that. If I did, I didn't know it. When I got back home, I went to see this man, and he got me to memorize Scripture. He's going to afraid he's run me off. He just got me in one verse a week. But he got me in a memory program at that time, and I began to grow a little bit. I'm sure that I didn't go as far down here, and I went further up here, you know, had some fellowship. Well, I didn't go across there, excuse me. This is where when I got saved, I came down to here. You all with me? But anyway, at this point about here, I began to take in the Word of God on a memory basis. And I got victory and joy that I never had before. And if I was plotting my life, I'd say that something like this, because I continue to memorize Scripture. And then in 1957, I guess I've gone too far on a scale, but Ely and I was in New York at Madison Square Garden when the Billy Graham Crusade was there in August. I believe it was the 7th or the 14th of August, 1957. And Charlie Riggs, whom I did not know, but Ely knew him, picked us up at the airport, took us to the crusade, had dinner with us. I sat next to him, and he asked me about my quiet time. Well, I told him, I said, Charlie, it never is quiet where I am. Man, we had four kids by then, and we were busy, you know, and I never had really heard anything like quiet time. I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, I'm talking about time alone with God, when you and the Lord get together and read the Word and pray to Him and see what's on His mind. Just meditate on the Word with Him. Told him I never did do that, and he challenged me to do it. Well, let me tell you something. I went home, but I didn't do that. But you know, Charlie didn't give up. He wrote me a letter, told me about how the crusade went in New York, and, well, asked me about my quiet time. Well, I wasn't having one, so I didn't answer that very soon, but finally I did answer it. But about a year and 2 months later, he was going across the country, and he came to Oklahoma City. And he invited Ely and I up to spend the night and day praying and seeing what God's doing. And that's when I met Gene Warr and Jack Humphrey and Bob Potter. There were six of us, and I never saw a group of men that loved the Lord and had victory. They had fruit. They were witnessing and their family life. I mean, the whole bit was going together good, and I realized that they had victory that I didn't have. And before I left that place to go back home, I covenanted with the Lord that I'd meet Him daily in a quiet time, not knowing exactly what all that meant. But my life began to grow better and better, and except for a few times when I've had some reverses, it stood still for a couple of years. And I won't take time to tell you that, but that will give you an insight into my life. Now, any questions? You can take this and walk to give a form, or just draw it out on a napkin and have a fellow say, now, when was Christ the most real to you? in your growing up. In other words, just walking through his early year life and see if any time he asked Christ to come in. And you can tell in a few minutes, you could draw your spiritual graph to him and show him what happened to you in these various points, the highlights and the changes in your life. And I find it a real good way, instead of asking a man where he is spiritually, I just walk him through my life. I say, now, when you were a boy, did you ever see the reality of Christ dying for you, the need of Christ? Did you ever invite him in? Think like it. Where would you be on this thing? Well, he says, I'm back down here, or I'm up here. Well, if he's up here, then you get a testimony when he went across this barrier here that you're a new creature forever. So I find that to be very helpful myself, and so simple. Now, let me share a thing or two with you that I found in growing. Turn with me to 11, Matthew 11, 28. This principle is in the Bible, and I wished I had found this earlier. 11:28 says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest." I believe that's salvation, beloved. But very few people, we memorize that verse, very few people memorize the next verse. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Now, it seems to me like that throughout the Bible, and we'll take two or three or four places, give you many more, we get saved and we're in the carnality place. We've been saved and we know it. Some love's come, some peace come. Death's been removed as far as the great anxiety. But we don't know what to do after that. We just get saved. And I'm convinced that too many people in our churches are just saved. But the 29th verse is fellowship verse. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall continue to find rest for your souls," which is victory, the abiding life. Now, let's just take a verse like John 10:10. You remember that verse? What does it say? Anybody? Sir, ma'am? "I am come that you might have life." That is everlasting life, satisfying life. It's a condition of when you're saved. I think that people put a period there. Many people that you'll be dealing with in the church and people that transfers into your church will have stopped there. "I'm come that you might have life." They put a period there. But the fellowship part, "and that you might have it more abundantly." Now, this is communion with the Lord. This is what quiet time's all about. This is when God, the Holy Spirit, is going to reveal to you and I answers to what He wants us to do. Give us guidance. Give us interpretations of the Scripture. Saved, no fellowship. Now, let's look at verse 20 of John. This was my life for many years, so I know a little bit about what I'm talking about. "But these are written that you might believe." Believe what? "That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Well, now, when you really believe that, are you saved? I believe you are. I believe you are if you've asked Him in, and I assume that you have. But the last part of that, I think, is fellowship, walking with Him, talking with Him, feeding on the Word with Him. And that believing, ye might have life. More and more and more. Look at Titus 3:5. I wouldn't argue with you theologically about this, but I'll tell you, it sure did open up an area of my life that I realized that you can be saved like Lot and be in real trouble from victory. Titus 3:5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to" what? "His mercy, He saved us." How? "By the washing of regeneration." If you run the washing down, you'll find out that that's complete. Like the one over in the foot washing when he washed. You only need one washing. Well, that's salvation. And look at the renewing of the Holy Ghost. I think this is when you and I are in fellowship with Him. This is the joy. This is the power in our life, is the power of God has freedom in our life. Now let me stop right here just a minute and say that in my own personal life, I'll not have much of this joy and fellowship with the Lord unless I'll take time to be with Him. If I'm just going to wake up in the morning and go to work, utter a little prayer, very likely I'll really not confess my sins at enough depth that the Spirit of God can have free course in the members of my life. Now that's the reason that it's not mandatory. I mean, it's not an option, really, with spending time with the Lord for a Christian. If you want to have victory, it'll be mandatory. You talk to anybody you want to, and their victory and power will come when they begin to meet the Lord on a set basis. We eat about, really, we used to think, well, we could eat 20 minutes a day. Nobody eats that. I mean, when you go out to lunch, it's always an hour, 45 minutes by the time you leave and when you get back. Three things like that a day will be an hour and a half at least. That's for physical food. What about the spiritual food? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Which is the most important for the Christian? Hour and a half of physical food? How much time do we spend eating spiritual food? I think what Jeremiah said over in 15:16 has eaten my lunch many times. Jeremiah says, "Thy word was found, and I did eat it. And thy word became unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I'm called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Remember that one? As newborn babe, desire the sincere, what? Milk of the word. Why? That you may grow thereby. Beloved, you've got about as good a chance growing spiritually without the Word of God as you can flat-footed jump to the moon from the earth. You know what? And both of them are impossible. No way. Unless you can get Christians, your Timothys, and you in the Word of God, you can really forget about winning the world for Christ. You may use the Word of God a few times and get one or two to respond. It'll be the power of the Word. But it won't be from an overflow. It's all tied up in the Word. Jesus talked about His Word is power and it's life. The Word of God is quick, it's alive, and sharper than a two-edged sword, and pierces what? To the dividing asunder of what? Soul and spirit. Even to the marrow, right in the middle of the bone. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Isn't that what we need? I was talking to a man in Breckenridge, a banker that I'd been in business with, and I knew he wasn't going to live too long, and so I went in to witness to him and share with him. We, like to have never found his Bible. He was on the board at TCU for many years. Grew up in a Methodist orphan's home, a very wealthy man. And we finally found that Bible in the piano stool. I don't know how long it'd been since he looked at it. But I think he's normal in the business life, and that's where I came from, in an active business life with businessmen. And I know what they're thinking about, and you do too. They're thinking about money. Our God, before we got saved, was money, business. And we served our God effectively. If it's 4 o'clock in the morning, no problem. 10 o'clock at night, no problem. How about serving the real God, the Lord Jesus Christ? I can remember getting up at 4 o'clock many times to go out on a rig at 3 o'clock, and everybody knew why you were going. But after I got saved, the biggest problems you'd have when you get up in the middle of the night to go help some wife that's got a drunk husband in jail or something, well, had Wayne lost his mind? What would he do that for? You know, the world just thinks it's fine to go make money or go make business. But when you do something spiritually, they criticize you. Do you ever know that? They can't understand why you get up in the middle of the night and go do something like that. Why don't you wait till in the morning? But they never said a word about you going to the rig, setting pipe, looking at a well. Well, those were the things that impressed me. And let me give you one more verse. Let's just take 2 Peter, first chapter. If you really want to grow, I don't know a more concentrated section of the Bible than 2 Peter, the first chapter. But the one I wanted to show you was between a union with Christ and a communion with Him. Let me share some things with you that I won't give you the verses part, but I may not give it to you at all. Yeah. What we have a relationship with Christ, which is union with Him. You get born again. And then you have a fellowship with Him, or communion with Him. The two. Now, related to Christ, in union with Him is salvation. Fellowship is communion with Him. A lot of people's got salvation, but no communion. When you get saved, did you possess Him? You got all of Him you'll ever get. What's fellowship? Fellowship is Him possessing me. That makes sense? You know why people now are just saved and God doesn't really possess them? They're saved, but they're not walking in the light as He's in the light, having fellowship one with another, and experiencing the cleansing power of the blood of Christ for sin, moment by moment. Relationship is becoming a member of the family of God in union with Christ, salvation. Fellowship is actually experiencing this relationship. That's what fellowship is. The love, the power, His presence. Relationship is accepting Christ as Savior. Fellowship permits the light from this relationship to shine out. You know now why I want people to go into maturity? The real joy in the Christian life is fellowship. And I find very few people that's in it from a biblical point of view. Relationship is being in the Lord. You buy that, wouldn't you? Fellowship is being strong in the Lord in the power of His might. The secret of the power of the Christian life, beloved, is after you get saved, is fellowship. The secret of fellowship is walking in the light as He's in the light, having fellowship one with another, not only with Him, those of like mind. Relationship is knowing that all God has is potentially mine, and all I have is potentially His. What's fellowship? It's only in fellowship that you actually is after giving and receiving these potential resources, and they become visible and real in our life. Now, that's the reason the world's not looking to you and I for what we're doing in life for the answer to their problems. The fellowship is lacking. Fellowship's lacking. Now, I just want to share some of those things with you. Now, in Scripture memory, you have your little Scripture memory books. Let me do something with you, because what I like about these meetings is that you're not going to remember very much that I say. But if I can whet your appetite to get you eating this word like Jeremiah did and many others, then the you will grow, and you'll be able to do, for Christ will be able to do through you what He ought to do. Then if I show you a principle how to solve problems in life, then I can do that in 5 minutes, and you can use it a lifetime. I don't care what your problem is. Did you know there's only 35 different kind of problems you can have in life? You know, that was the best news I ever heard. I read that in a book. When I began to look at my life and the problem, I thought I probably had 200 or 300 things that I was going to have to work on. Old Goethe, is that his name? Goethe. He tried to expand that to more than 35. But all drama and all fiction and all of life, it can be put in 35 different areas. So you can solve your problems, and you can solve your Timothy's or anybody else. Look at 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. Now you're gonna get on shouting ground when you go through this. 15, verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, are you with me? Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know that. That's salvation. You're saved. What's 16 say? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine? Reproof? For correction? For instruction in righteousness? Why? That the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, we were making up this memory book, and we got to thinking, back when we read Peace with God by Billy Graham one time, he had a problem, solution, and results, or problem, answer, and results. He said, that's what people want to know, what everybody wants to know. So we were going to get these victory and assurance and victory and quiet time and scripture memory and growth and a separated life and victory over temptation and victory over guilt and victory over critical spirit. We've got about a whole lot of these things on the drawing board. And we thought, well, now, how would you put that together that people would get answers? Well, we took this first. What is doctrine? It's teaching, isn't it? It's teaching about, well, if the doctrine of Jesus is teaching about Jesus. Well, what would you call that if you were going to put it in a book? The basic truth of doctrine on assurance, for example. Okay? Well, now, if you're going to study assurance, let's just put it because it's something everybody needs to know. The first thing you want to know, well, what's the basic truth about assurance? What does God say that the basic truth is, or doctrine? You call it doctrine, it kind of throws a lot of people off. But everybody wants to know, what's the basic truth? So we went along and said, well, what is reproof? Well, reproof is conviction of what? Sin. When God says he reproves you, he convicts you of sin in your life. What is that? That's a problem. That's a problem. What does the Bible say about the problem on assurance? The problem on scripture memory? The problem in growth. Problem in a quiet time. You think God's got anything to say about that? How about a problem in guilt? Temptation. Oh, beloved, it's all in there. Well, after you know the basic truth and you got a problem, then any problem, you wouldn't even read the Bible, would you? What's the next one? Correction. For instruction in righteousness. Now, what is correction? That's a solution. Now, beloved, if you know the basic truth, you've got a problem, the next thing a man wants to know, what can I do to get rid of? What is the solution to my problem? That's what the Bible's all about. And we put these two together. We put correction for instruction in righteousness. You know why we did that? We put that under solution. You know why? Because you can know the answer, but you won't do it. A lot of people know that Jesus will save them, but they won't take him. But you keep giving them the Word of God. You keep instructing them in righteousness, and the power of the Word of God will get them under conviction, and they'll make a decision about solution. You know that? You need to put those two together. That's what we did. And then what are the results? Results, the abundant life. It says here that the man of God may be perfect or mature. It's going on to maturity. It's results of these of being of the solution. Now, does that make sense to you? It's one of the most fascinating little books that I've ever seen because it's built on that. Let's walk you through victory in my scripture memory just a minute. We're talking about scripture memory. To open your little book there to victory in my scripture memory. And what's the basic truth? Job 23:12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. This is Job speaking. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Do you value the Word of God like that? Job did. He valued the Word of God. That's a basic truth in the Bible. You're going to either value the Word of God or you won't. Do you know that? And then Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. These are basic truths on scripture memory. Now on this page across over here, All these are nothing but basic truth verses dealing with the same thing, Scripture memory. We printed these for you to memorize in big print, these to meditate upon. You may want to memorize one on this side, but a good many verses in there would be just as effective for you. All right, what's the problem with Scripture memory? Well, here's a problem for a lot of people. Psalm 50, verse 17b, "Thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee." You know anybody doing that? They don't want to be disciplined. They hate instruction. They want to live just like they're living. That's a problem. In Revelation 3:15, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot." You know anybody like that? Now that verse leaves very little room for you and I to be anything except red hot for Christ. You ask a guy, "Are you cold for God?" "No, I'm not cold for Him. You know, I wouldn't class myself an icebox for Him." "Well, you red hot for the Lord?" "No, I couldn't say that I am." Where are you? Lukewarm?" "Yeah." "Well, I'll tell you, that God said He'd spew you out of His mouth." I want you to memorize that verse. I want you to memorize it. We've got a church full, house full of people that's lukewarm. You know that? And God doesn't like that. He said it so plain in Revelation 3, 15 and 16. Now then, when you know the problem, what's the solution? Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. A good couple of verses on that. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine," what? "Heart." How do you get them in there? No way in the world except memorizing. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." That would revolutionize your church, your community, your state, and your nation. If mothers and daddies, even the church people, would take to heart and teach diligently their children these words that God commanded. If you're not memorizing and you're not in the Word any longer than you are, what do you think 90% of the people are in the nation? Never touch it. Never touch it. What happens? "And shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Is there any time of the day that you shouldn't be around the Word of God, according to that verse? Memorize those key verses like that. Share them with your children. Maybe they're a little, got some age on them. I'm going to tell you right now, I got 4 children, I got 8 grandbabies. And if I hadn't gotten them in Scripture memory at an early age, I don't think my kids would have ever made it. But today, they thrill my heart because they're doing with their kids, and I've got 8 grandbabies, so I'm no beginner at seeing them. The babies only that I've got now, the Lily's grandbaby, is 9 months. Dallas, Texas. I get to see him quite a bit there. I get him to come up to the airport. The oldest is about 15 grandchild. And I see these kids already in these ages. And if you think your kids and your grandbaby is going to grow up apart from admonition from the God like that, you're just whistling up the breeze. You'll never make it. And we need to tell our people that, our Timothys and our Pauls need to practice it. And then the other one on solution, receive, Job 22:22, "Receive, I pray thee, the law from His mouth, and lay up His words in thine heart." Several more over here, solution, very good. And then what's the results? Psalm 190, verse 130. 119 verse 130, excuse me. "The entrance of thy words giveth" what? "Light." "It giveth understanding unto the simple." Isn't that a wonderful result, verse? You believe that? You want some wisdom and understanding? You want some light? There's no reason for you and I to walk around in darkness and stumble. Do you know it? God's made too many promises like that. And then we've already gone over John 8, 31, 32. Well, that's just on Scripture memory. You could go into victory scriptural in my spiritual growth. Being a businessman, I encouraged them to put in the first one, the separate victory through a separated life. I know more businessmen that's defeated in the Christian life because they won't separate from the world. They run around with the world. They're at the country club with the world. They travel with the world. They're in business with the world. Their kids marry unsaved people, church people I'm talking about. And this little book, Basic Truth, Be Ye Not Unequally Yoked Together with Unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? It doesn't have any. This would clean up the sin and the lack of growth in our church. I don't know how much. If we'd be careful who our kids date, be careful who you're in business with and who you're in society with, running with, and things that you do recreationally and otherwise. Did you ever hear this? How many of you have looked at a separated life much to see what the Bible says? Now, let me tell you something. You know where I learned this? Where do you think I learned separated life? In the Bible. How come he'd ever run onto that with such power that I'll never get over it? Where would you guess? Who? Spirit of God did lead me, but I was studying the life of Abraham because I wasn't satisfied with my faith. And you know what God told Abraham clear back in Genesis 12? Leave your country, leave your kinfolks, leave your people, and go to a country that I'll show you. Right on through this, character after character, God took him and separated him from the idol, heathen, worshiping people. Abraham came out of a terror, was an idol worshiper, and all his kids. And God laid his hand on Abraham. He started just as low down on a totem pole spiritually as you and I did. No more. And look, and he's a man of faith. And you know how he grew? It's interesting that when he left home, he took his daddy and Lot both with him. He just did about half the covenant. He did leave the country and he did go toward where he was supposed to go. Then he settled down in Haran. God couldn't bless him until he did 100% of his covenant. You know when he did that? He finally got in the land, and he finally, after he came out of Egypt, got rid of Lot. And then you ought to read what God told him when he got rid of Lot. He opened his covenant up, enlarged it. You want to? I think this is worthwhile. Turn over to. I want to show you what happened in three verses. I'm going to walk you through something that'll just. I don't know what it'll do for you. It's done this for me that I don't ever plan to get back on the ground. Look at verse 12:7. Now he told him what to do and he didn't do it. You already know that. Look at verse Genesis 12:7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar. Now this is after he got to Canaan. What did he tell him to do? I'll give this land to your seed. Okay. He got rid of Haran, got in the land of Canaan. He said, I'll give it to your seed. Now then, look at verse 13:17 after he got rid of Lot. 13:17. Well, we might even arise, walk through the land and the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. He never said that in his covenant in 12:1. He just told, I'll show you the land. You remember that? I'll show it to you. But as he began to fulfill his covenant of what he told him to do, he enlarged his covenant. First he gave it to his seed, and then when he finally complied with all the covenant that God told him to do, he says, I'll give it to you and to your seed forever. Now, a lot of times you and I have just got a little bit of God's covenant with us completely because we're still bucking. We're not fulfilled what all God wants us to do. I don't know what that does to you, but I see that God keeps enlarging our covenant as we walk out in faith and do it. You see that? Well, that came at no extra cost. I didn't plan to put that in, but it excites me so much. I wanted you to see some secrets in the Christian life like that. Now, in Scripture memory, they said you'd have something on that. In the first year little memory book, there's a whole page there of helpful hints. Frankly, I do not know any person that knows shortcuts on memorizing the Word of God. It's discipline. It's repetition. It's consistency. One or two things that are helpful is taking bite sizes. But you go over it and over it and over it. But let me tell you, you can memorize Scripture on a backstroke. Now, that's what I didn't know. Most of us need to walk. I memorize Scripture when I walk in the mornings. That's when I walk a couple of miles, 45 minutes, 30 minutes, sometimes a mile and a half, 2 miles, 3 miles. But you can memorize Scripture while you walk. You can memorize Scripture when you're driving in the car. Look here. Are you on page where helpful tips? What does it say? Driving your car, riding on an airplane, waiting for appointments, walking or exercising, thinking during sleepless nights. They used to gripe about waking up in the middle of the night. Memorize Scripture and quote it to them. Man, you go back to sleep just like that. You seem like you can't stay awake. Combing your hair, brushing your teeth, showering and shaving. Gene Ward does most of his memory work when he's shaving and bathing. Reviewing. That's time is wasted, isn't it? How about washing the dishes for you ladies? And it tells you specifically, praying about it, getting the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you this. What's your motive for memorizing Scripture? Good. Anybody else? What's your motive? What time's all this taking place? I guess we've got 5 minutes. What's your motive for wanting to memorize Scripture? Well, let me tell you, what do you do with what God gives you? I went through a dry season one time, and I began to gripe to the Lord about, nothing new coming. Just as plain as you and I are sitting here, God says, what did you do with the last I gave you? If you want some new stuff, you give away what God gave you out of the Word of God. He's not going to keep feeding you if you're going to keep poking it in your own life, your own heart. He wants you and I to be a pipeline, right? Pipeline. Give it away, He'll give you something better. Now let me open up one thing to you on quiet time and be through. Turn with me to Psalm 12. Now if you don't have prayer partners, I don't know of anything that's been more rewarding, joyful, exciting than to have prayer partners. We started out with 6 and got up to 10. 2 of them have died. We have 8. We pray for each other every day. And we pray scripturally. And this was a verse that many years ago in Psalm 12:1 that one of the men brought along. And we brought it along that we'll be faithful. We'll be faithful. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, the faithful fail from among the children of men. Charlie was opening that up to us when he shared that with us. He said, many start well, but few end well. And he began to go over Solomon and some of the members, Hezekiah, some of those people, and Lot. Many start well, few end well. So he said, blessed be memorize that verse. Well, after memorizing that verse and probably quoting it for 10 years, I decided to have a quiet time on it one morning. You wonder what to do with quiet time? Take a verse you memorize and meditate upon it about 15 to 20 minutes or however long that you begin to get something out of it. I began to talk to the Lord. Lord, what does this mean? Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. I agonized over that verse because really I had not gotten out of it what I expected in being faithful. I wanted to be faithful. I didn't want to fail. So I got real frank with the Lord. Lord, I don't really think I understand what that verse means, and I want to know what it means for me. He says, well, you mean you won't, from your point of view? And I said, well, yeah. Am I faithful? What is a faithful man? He said, well, why don't you look at it from my point of view? Are you faithful? Just like that, the Spirit of God says, well, am I trustworthy? Can God trust me? Oh, beloved, I got up. I was sitting down and I got up. And I said, well, now, Lord, I began to walk. I said, Lord, what do you mean? Can you trust me? Well, can I trust you with a good wife that's faithful? Or will you treat her indifferent, harshly? Can I trust you with well children? Some people don't have well children. You have well children. What will you do with them? Will you train them up in the nurture of the Lord to love me? Or will you let them go with the crowd and live like the world? Can I trust you with money? Can I trust you with a new home? Or will these things that we're thinking about, will they reduce your spiritual life? Will they make you less spiritual? Are you trustworthy? That's what God wants to know with me. Let me tell you, beloved, this verse for the past 10 or 12 years has meant as much to me as any verse in the Scripture. We start to build a new home. God says, can I trust you with that new home? Or will it put you up above other people? And you, the big head, as if you own it. Oh, 2 years praying about building a house. On that basis, we don't own a home. He does. He lets us live there. We don't own any money. You own any money? Isn't it wonderful? All Christians have the same amount of money. Zero. Boy, that solves a lot of problems. Some have more responsibility than others. If you got responsibility, better use it for His glory. Now let me close with one thing. Maybe out of time, but I want you to have this. Maybe we got a deal on it. Maybe we didn't. I'm not even going to walk you through it. I'm just going to give you a picture of it if I can find it. Did Sam run off? Huh? Here it is. How do you turn this thing on? Anybody know? That it? All right. See that? You know what that is? This is a balanced Christian life. Now, this is a problem. We like to study the Word, but we don't like to pray. We like to study the Word and pray, but we don't like to obey. Consequently, we've got a warped life. And I'll guarantee you that my life has been... I was trying to roll a wheel that was egg-shaped for years and years and years and didn't know what to do about it. Now, in an automobile, you know that the wheel needs to be balanced or you're in trouble, right? What happens? Vibration sets in. The faster you go, more vibration. I don't know how. You probably shake the thing car to pieces if you got to go 100 miles an hour. But anyway, depending on how much out of balance. The Christian life's like that. Christ in the center, that's the hub. All the weight on a wheel is in the hub. Frankly, I put the Trinity in there, but you know why? Because I want to open up the Holy Spirit. You see, in a wheel that has Christ in the center and the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all the weight is up on them. The power comes through this hub. Down here, we use the Word of God, W-O-R-D. Up here, we use prayer, P-R-A-Y-E-R. Okay? You feed on the Word of God, you pray it back to God. You obey it or you don't obey it. If you don't obey it, nothing will happen. Right? If you're going to feed on the Word of God all the time and not pray it back, you've got a wheel, you just cut that part of the wheel off and it'll come around there just half an egg. I'll guarantee it won't roll very fast on an automobile or in a Christian life either. Well, what would you balance obey with? You know where I missed till just, I don't know how many years ago. And I'm going to predict that a lot of people that you know have missed the same thing. In being spokes, they ought to be same relationship with God as far as importance. How many people do you know that really are thankful? Thankful heart singing praises in this spoke. What does that overflow with? You live a life for Christ in salvation. You feed upon the Word. You put it to practice. You pray it back. You obey it. Give God thanks. What do you think that overflows into? Fellowship. Now this is the inner tube. When you sin, what happened to fellowship? You break fellowship. When you get a spike through that tire, what happened to it? Flat. Flat tire. You know anything any sicker than going down a highway of life than a flat tire on an automobile? Just flopping and smoking and throwing rubber. Do you know anything any sicker than a Christian out of fellowship? Same deal. In the tire, they patch it. In the Christian life, you confess your sin and forsake it. And the last out here is a tire, and that's love. That's what it's all about. This inner area here is fellowship. Now, you're working between love and this area in here, in and out of fellowship. But when a person looks at an automobile, he usually sees a tire. When they look at us, they see our love. Love for people. God is love. And that's the objective we're going to. I've never seen the wheel. I've not been satisfied with just the spokes. Because that's not the end point. Fellowship and love. And this is when you're growing, beloved. When you're in fellowship and loving people. And that's when the power is flowing. And that's when the tire is running smoothly. And if you get to where you're out of fellowship, check up to see if you're not feeding on the Word of God enough. Or maybe you're not praying it back. Maybe not obeying it. Maybe not giving thanks. You neglect any of these things, and your life will be out of balance and warped. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, and we pray that the word that's been sown here today will have fallen on plowed up and ready hearts, that it might take root and grow and give honor and glory to thyself, that as years come and go, that we'll have the victory in these various areas of life that you want us to have and we deeply desire in our own heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.